morning. Some of you saw me in a suit and you figured out we must be preaching today. You've got that down pretty good. Very good. The title of the message today is The Quality of Your Relationship with God. I tried to make the blue darker. Hopefully you can see it better. We'll find out in a minute or so. I like the words the quality of relationship with God. We don't often use that term. And for me, every year around camp meeting time, it's a place I go in August. It's a week retreat, kind of a Mennonite type retreat. It's family tradition. That's when I usually reflect on the year and how I've been doing with God and what God wants me to do. It happens other times, it's not just once a year, but that's one of the main times I reflect. So God wants us to do that today a bit. We're going to explore the quality of our relationship with God. We're going to do it through the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I was working on this through June, July, a little bit off and on, just in case Pastor called and said, hey, can you cover for me? Because I had one time where I couldn't. And then he went and preached on it. It's like, oh. But I don't think he stepped on me too much here. He and I approach Scripture differently, so I think it'll be fine here. So we're going to pick up the parable at verse 11 in Luke 15. I don't have the page number here, but I think it is in your bulletin if you want to follow along. We'll be staying in Luke 15 pretty much the whole time here, so make it very easy for you to keep your hands in, keep your finger in the page. Plus, I have it up here. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country." You know, in ancient times, you know, this property division or blessing happened kind of at the end of the father's life, what the father's choosing. Here it's happening a lot earlier. And as a dad, I was kind of thinking how I would feel about this, that my younger son wants his money now and inheritance now, and I think I'd be pretty grieved about it. And if I knew my son well enough, I'd probably know that this isn't going to end well for him, that what he wants to do isn't going to work out. So I'm sure he had a lot of grief, but he doesn't have much protest here. He seems to let his son go without a lot of protest. Sometimes when our children become adults, we kind of have to let them go at times, and that's what he did. The father doesn't chase him down, he lets him leave. Now, let's talk about the son a bit, the younger son. What do you think his view of the home and fathers at this point? I'm actually asking you a question. It's not rhetorical. You get to answer. Just shout out an answer to you. What do you think his view is of home and father and family at this point in time? What do you think? Any ideas?
He wants out.
He wants out. That's true. He doesn't care. Pardon?
He doesn't care if he's hurting them.
Doesn't care about relations. Doesn't care if he's hurting them. Yes.
He thinks he knows everything.
That's a good one. Yes. Anyone else?
Lack of respect.
Well, let's see how we did. It's kind of like the survey said. Spent life at home to get what he wants. Having gotten what he can, he has to take the money and run out to do with it he pleases. Little regard for family relationship. I think you touched on some of them. So I don't know how we scored that. We did pretty good. Now, so that's his view going out, his view of his father. Now, while I'm sure you know how this story goes, let's read what happens next. You know how it's going to end anyway for him. He goes off to a distant country. He squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." One of the things here that resonated with me is in my early 20s, I was a bit of an emotional alcoholic. Not many people knew that at the time. And I didn't run away from home, well, at least not that time. That was another story. Mom's here. She's going to check me on all this. But I was in my early 20s, and I was very much wrapped up in alcohol and alcoholism. And I still went to church, and I appeared to be doing okay. I was what they call a functional alcoholic. I got to work on time. I got home. I paid my bills. I appeared to be a good Christian, but I was really struggling with alcoholism and some other things as well. And this man's obviously not doing well. He's run out of money. And I didn't come to the end of food, but I came to the bottom of having purpose in life and purpose and meaning. And so, like the son, I had to hit bottom. And I realized that the consequences of my life are outweighing the benefits, or the supposed benefits. Some of you may have similar stories and work through things. So this really resonated with me. And he has nothing. He's hungry. So hungry he wants to eat pig food. I don't know how hungry that is, but hunger's a good motivator. And he has his speech prepared. I think he really means it. It's repentance to his father. And he decides to go back to his father. Let's look at that speech again. I think it's still up here. He wants to tell his father, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, as you read this, what's changed? What do you see? And here you get to call out again. No sleeping today. And what do you think has changed between him and dad? What are his thoughts? He realizes he doesn't know everything. Yes.
Home's not so bad after all.
There are consequences to actions. You guys are good. Pardon?
His father got wiser as he got in trouble.
Oh, I had hope that was before I'm gone for me. But yes. Okay, well, let's see. I had some things up here. The younger son believes that his father's going to take him back, which is reasonable. He doesn't think he's worthy of being treated like a son. He thinks he'll be treated like a hired hand, like a slave. And I agree with the other things you said. I actually had in an earlier version that home doesn't look so bad after all, and he got wiser. Those things I did have in an earlier version. But what I want to emphasize today is that he's kind of worked out what's reasonable from dad. Dad's okay now. He's gotten wiser. He'll let me back, but not all the way home. He doesn't think he's going to be allowed all the way back into the family. So let's see what happens. He sets off for home, and while he's still a long way off, his father sees him and is filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now let's talk a little bit about what we think the father's like. What are we seeing in the father here? What are some things you see in the father as the son comes home?
Compassionate.
What else?
Forgiveness.
Love.
Unconditional love.
I should have had you when I was preparing this sermon. This is good. Let me see what I put down here. He's respectful. He respected choice. He let his son leave when he wanted to leave, and I think that was why. Sometimes we have to let our kids go. The second one we touched on, he cares deeply about his son. You might think, in looking at when he let him go, he just divides the property, doesn't say anything. You might think he doesn't care at all. I think, though, that he sees his son afar off, not because he happened to look up. I think he's had one eye on the road for a long, long time, wondering if that son would come home. So I definitely think he loves his son very much. He's gracious. He accepts his son and his repentant message by supplying a robe, a ring, and sandals, and by refusing to consider him a servant. His son says, I'll just be a servant. He says, no, you're a son. You're my son. And this other one I think is important. He doesn't ignore the evil he has done. He actually says his son was dead and is now alive. His son was lost and now is found. This is not a father who is just ignoring what his son has done and just letting him get away with things. He recognizes that his son has done something really, really bad and really, really a disgrace to the family and a disgrace to God. And he's not unknowledgeable of that fact. Nevertheless, he gives him that full restoration, refusing to treat him as a servant, but regarding him as a son. And finally, he is gracious and generous and throws a party for his son. I'm going to just get a little water here. Now, everyone seems to be having a wonderful time, except for the older son. Spoiler alert, he hasn't gotten home yet, but he's coming home, and he's not going to be happy. That's an angry, unhappy emoticon. That almost came up okay. All right. Reading from Luke 15, 25 to 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf because he is back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and punished him. And his father went out and pleaded with him, not punished him. Sorry about that. Trifocal incident there. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with this, my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, some of you who are the oldest in the family might secretly sympathize with the older brother. I mean, he's the good son. He's out there doing his work all the time, and this younger son's not even there, and he's probably got extra load. And then his younger son comes home, and dad gives him all the nice gifts. And maybe we sympathize with him a little bit. I think we kind of ignore him a bit. Let's look at that quote from the older son again. I'll just put it up here for you. How does the older son view his father and what his father has done? Again, this isn't a rhetorical question. You get the answer. How does the older son view his father and what he's doing right now? What does he think of him? What do you think?
Foolish.
Foolish. Anything else? Unfair. Anything else? Pardon?
Jealous.
Yeah, that's probably in there. "He always did like my brother better than me." Anything you want to talk about there? Anything else? Well, here's what I had. I go through these one at a time. Foolish, naive. My wife didn't see this beforehand, but yeah, I think he thinks his father's foolish and naive for allowing the younger son back. Note this statement of disownment. "This son of yours, not my brother," in verse 30. Now, the father's statement is equally interesting. It says, you know, "this brother of yours was dead." He's trying to get him back on track. So he sees his father as foolish. And I think he sees his father as a hard man. He says, a slave-driving taskmaster, "I've been slaving away for you, not working for you, not happily working with you, but I'm slaving away for you, and you won't even get me a goat." Well, that's the next part. It's interesting to note that the older son felt he was being treated like the younger son thought he would be treated when he came home. Remember, the younger son thought he'd be treated as a servant, and the older son thinks he has been treated like a servant. And of course, he sees him as stingy, not generous. We're not giving him even a goat to have with his friend. So let's look at these two lists together. There's that list. And here's the father versus the older son's view of his father. He's wise versus foolish. Gracious versus naive. Loving father versus slave-driving taskmaster. Generous versus stingy. Are we talking about the same person here? Again, this older son who stayed home seems to really not understand his dad very well either. It seems that this man might be as lost as the older son, as the younger son was, but the father still calls him a son. He's still a son. As we look at this story and we look at the journey of these two brothers, I think we can find places that we can resonate with. I think we find places in our lives that we can resonate with. And I pulled up several important things in their journey that I think we could maybe relate to, or some of us could relate to. The first involves the prodigal son when he was leaving home. Now, you're all here, so you didn't leave. You're not prodigals. And so I could talk about that, but I wouldn't be talking to you because you're here. So I was thinking more along the lines of my experience at that time. It's someone that's just appearing to be okay, but not okay. And I call this a functional Christian, someone that seems to have their act together, their life together for God, but they really don't. I'm sure when this younger brother was away, all his friends he had thought he had his act together, at least while he was with them and had money to party. But in reality, he wasn't, and some of them probably knew he wasn't. And as I mentioned before, when I was in my younger years, in my 20s, I was a little like this. Again, I was alcoholic, drinking, had other issues, but still went to church, still sang in the choir, still went to studies at church, and people didn't all know. Some of you know. Some of you know too much. I don't see the people know too much in the audience here today, but some of you know too much about me. But perhaps some of you are living a life like I was. Perhaps there's a life outside of church that no one knows about, a different kind of life, a secret life. Now, if this is you, if you're struggling in something and you're afraid for anybody to find out, I'm not going to condemn you or say that you're lost or dead, because I know that for me in that time of life, even though it looked like I was being hypocritical in my 20s, my early 20s, church was my lifeline. That was the only thing that kept me together, was singing in the choir and doing, I didn't know it was my lifeline, but it was my lifeline. That's what kept me together, and that's what brought me back to him. And I don't know that God had disowned me, but I'm sure he was waiting for me to come back to him. And one day he did call me back to him, and I couldn't argue with him on it. But God didn't want to leave me there. He wanted me to come back home to him. And for me, at that time, there were some periods, especially the time he called me back, then I knew I was skating the edge of being lost and found. I was concerned about whether I was really in or not at some points. And that may be your story. And if it is, I pray that you would respond to God when we come to the end of the message here. It could be more subtle. Maybe you're not living that secret life like I was, but maybe God in your life is just here at church. And when you get home, God's not part of your life till next week. Maybe God is someone you get things from, again, one week, and then it goes to the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And again, I'm not condemning you for this, but I think there's so much more. God has so much more abundant life for us to have in him. But like the father in the story, he's patiently waiting and looking for you to take some fish back to him, and he's ready to welcome you with open arms. Now, the second thing is, some of you may have taken those steps back home a long time ago, and you come home, but like the prodigal who believed his father would take him back when I was a son, you may believe God will or has taken you back, but not totally as a son or daughter. You feel like you may be down here somewhere, that other people are more worthy than you. And the fact is, no one's really more worthy. We're all unworthy. I got a slide out. Okay, I missed several slides. Well, there we go. Okay, now the title here is a not quite at-home Christian. I missed a word. And after I did this and had it off to the printers, they go up on the PowerPoint, I got uncomfortable with it. I have to explain how my internal language works. So you're going to get some private info here on me. Home to me means coming closer to God. When God calls me or bumps me on something, my thought usually is I got to turn my heart toward home or turn my heart closer to home. So when I think of coming home, it always means getting closer to God. It doesn't mean I wasn't at home before, wasn't with God. It means that God's revealed something to me that's been in my way, and now I need to move on home, move closer to God. In this case, I'm referring to the issue of shame, of not regarding oneself as a son or daughter of God. Now, while the humility was good that the son had, and the humility was good to get home, sometimes that hangs around too long, and it gets in God's way. God may say to you, I want you to do this or that, and you say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But again, the fact is, none of us are worthy. Some of us never realize we've been given a robe and a ring and a party. A robe is a symbol of position, a ring is a symbol of authority, and a party, well, that's like a welcome home for someone of great importance. And again, God will meet you here. He's met me here at different places, but he wants us to come home and more fully realize our relationship in him. And one of the things that I do to help me in this is I think it's better sometimes to realize that God's love and redemption on the cross is based on his character and his love and not on me. I mean, I fail. He doesn't fail. I fall. God doesn't fall. And thankfully, his love and acceptance for me and for you is not based on us, but on him and on his character, something that doesn't change. God wants you and wants me to fully realize that we're his son or daughter. That the price has been paid. You don't have to worry about being worthy enough. Christ is worthy. Now, there's another thing I picked up here. That's two from the younger son. One from the older son I picked up here is, I call this a workaholic Christian. And again, I hope these aren't offensive terms. But a workaholic son, it's like the older son. He's slaving away for his father, which really represents God in the story, trying to earn what he already had. Sometimes when we're workaholics, we can be motivated by a constant need to earn what we already have, to be affirmed or accepted. In the older brother's case, he seems to have that need. He says, "I worked all this time, you won't even give me a goat, and you give this other guy this great party with this the fattened calf." If you're constantly looking and working for something you already have, it's kind of hard to find it. One morning, I got up to go to work, and Cindy was at home. It had been away a week, but she was at home for the day, and I took off to work, got across the South Bridge, and realized I didn't have my name badge. Now, my name badge isn't just a name badge. It gets me in the door, it gets me in the parking lot, it gets me in everywhere. I need it. So I came back home and looked for it, and I looked for it in the bedroom, tearing it apart. Where is it? I got my sweater on, unzip it. I'm looking for it. I looked down. It's hanging around my neck. I had it all along. Now I'm going to be late for work and explain that. But sometimes when we're looking so hard for things, we don't realize what we have. And that's what I wanted to demonstrate, just to realize what you have. Like the older brother, you may need to hear the father's words. "My son, my daughter, don't you understand? You're always with me, and all that I have is yours. My son, my daughter, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." Good words from God to us and from God to the Father to the Son. Now, there's one other side of workaholic. It doesn't quite fall under this, but leaders get caught into this sometimes. We can get so busy doing work for God. We've done it before. We know how to do it. We know what to do. We've been trained. We just go ahead and do it. And God's over here, and we're way out here somewhere. And, you know, there's times that God has to rein us in and bring us back and be involved in our lives. We need to involve him in what we are doing. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying we don't have to work. Sorry. As Christians, we do need to serve God. We need to do his work. And that work will be hard at times. It will challenge us. It will mold us and shape our character. It'll cause us to ask a lot of questions about our faith. But that work should come from a foundation of his love and assurance that we already have. We don't need to be trying to earn it from God. We need to realize that we already have it, and we can rest in that love. And it also needs to be done in relationship with God. On the other hand, we kind of get ahead of him sometimes. We need to seek him out and do it in relationship with God. So there's three possibilities here, and actually a fourth that I'm adding there. Let me just say that at different times in my life, several of these have resonated with me. I shared with number one, there was a time I was a functional Christian, someone that appeared to be doing well but not. In my case, I had some issues outside of church that no one knew about. I spent one night after a relapse on my knees all night and worried about some things. That was number two. I've had that feeling in my life at times. And under number three, I kind of do the B one, getting ahead of God. I can get ahead of God, and he has to rein me back and pull me back in. So I've resonated with different things that I've seen in this story. And there have been many promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, okay, there's sometimes that maybe none of these resonate with you, but you know that there's something the Holy Spirit is tapping your heart about. And I know how this works. I've sat down there more than I've stood up here. And I know how this works. You come into church, and the Holy Spirit starts tugging at your heart and addressing an issue. And maybe he's addressed it many times before. And I have to decide whether I'm going to respond to that issue or not. Again, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation you're in, wherever God's tugging at your heart, I just pray that today you would really respond to him in whatever way he wants you to respond, that you would open your heart to him. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. I think it's a beautiful story here of compassion. The son, the father's compassion to the son when he left, the father's compassion when he came back, and the father's compassion to the son that stays there. This dad's pretty neat, and he's God our Father. Compassion across the board. And he has that compassion, but again, he wants us to come to that closer relationship with God. For some of these things, it may take a while. I like instant change. How many people like instant change? I do. I've been very disappointed when God hasn't instantly changed things. But some of these things, the first step may be the altar. It may be some time you'll have to spend in spiritual mentoring and professional direction. It may be some things that take some time, but this is a good day to start, a good time to start. And I pray that you will respond to his call in your life if he's tugging at your heart today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your son Jesus gave us this beautiful example of your love for us in your word. That at whatever part of life we're at, running away, coming home, coming closer home, being unhappy at home, you're with us, Lord. And I just pray for those today. If there's anyone here that you're tugging at their heart, I pray their heart would open up and they would take courage to come forward and make those steps, start those steps toward a closer relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open, if anyone would like to come and pray.
Let everything that isn't pure in your sight, Lord Jesus, be swept away by your power, Lord. I want to stand before you, dressed in the finest linen, holy and